Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. And now, Bible teacher, Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 9, we were studying submission. And we saw that we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Yet there are still situations where submission is particularly appropriate. And we saw those. It was wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. Yet, on the part of the husbands, fathers, and masters, they have a proper response as well. And now we continue with our examination in these last four chapters of Ephesians of the worthy walk that Paul wants us to walk in Christ, with Paul's closing words regarding the armor of God, the last major topic of this book. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Or in the resultant version published by the Word of Truth Ministry in their Seed and Bread, it reads, "In conclusion, my brethren, be empowering yourselves in the Lord and in the might of his strength." So now Paul is beginning the concluding words of this letter. And he says, in conclusion. So he's starting to wrap things up. So what does he start to say in conclusion? Well, he speaks to us, his brothers in Christ, his brethren. And he encourages us to be empowering ourselves in the Lord. And that's really something that we need to do to live for God. Is that we need to empower ourselves in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Now the reality is that we cannot make it on our own. And this was even true of the disciples. Remember what the Lord said to them in John chapter 15 and verse 5. When he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Well, if without the Lord Jesus Christ the 12 could do nothing, how much less can we do anything without the strengthening, without the empowering, without the might of the Lord Jesus Christ on our side? The fact is that to make it in this world, we need his help. And how does he help us? Well, we're about to see in the next few verses that the equipment the Lord provides for us to strengthen us as we battle the forces arrayed against us in this dark world, that equipment is the armor of God. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Or the resultant version, "Put on the complete armor of God to enable you to hold your ground against all the stratagems of the adversary." So he urges us to put on the complete armor of God. And the reality is that the armor of God is a complete set. Now, there's a word we have in English for this, although it's not a word we probably use very much, which is a panoply. A panoply. What's a panoply? Well, it is the complete set, the complete outfit. And a soldier would have this. Now, I never was a soldier, but I've been in various plays throughout the years. And when you're in a play, you have a costume. And when you're going to be acting the part in that play, you need to put on that complete costume. It wouldn't do, for example, for you to put on the costume but leave underneath it, say, your watch. If you're playing someone in olden times or they wouldn't have a modern watch, it wouldn't do to be wearing that watch. Well, it would mess up the set. Or to wear the right shirt but just wear your normal jeans underneath. No, you need the complete set in order to act the part you want to act. And that's true for actors, and that's certainly true for soldiers. That a soldier needs every piece of his armor for his armor to work. And the fact is that if you put on some pieces and not others, what's the enemy going to target? Well, of course, he's going to target the least protected parts. So we need the whole armor of God, the complete set, the panoply, every last piece in place in order for it to work. Now, Paul, in speaking of the armor of God here, we might not realize it, but he's really making a reference to the Old Testament. This armor of God is not a new concept with the New Testament scriptures, but it's something that's discussed in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59. Now, in Isaiah 59, he's describing a sad situation that existed in Israel at the time. And he starts summing it up in Isaiah 59 and verse 15, where he says, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." Well, I'll tell you what, as I read this, I think that that describes in many ways what we see going on today, doesn't it? That the truth just fails. People don't listen to the truth. They prefer lies, they prefer error to the truth of God. And one who departs from evil can seem to just make himself a prey. Other people prey upon him, other people attack him just because he departed from evil. Now, there was a man named Rotherham who made his own translation of the Old Testament, and in his translation, he had a little bit different take on this phrase. He actually made it, "He who departs from evil is thought mad," is thought to be insane. And sometimes that's true today as well, isn't it? When you proclaim, really, the truth of God, of God's ways, of God's morality, of God's ways of doing things, people will act like you're crazy. And so the sad situation that Isaiah saw in his day is oftentimes the same sad situation in our day. Well, how did the Lord respond to the situation? It says, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." And again, that's something that often happens in our day, that we just don't have God's version of justice, what God would say is justice. Verse 16, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him." So the Lord looked for someone, some man, some person, some individual who would stand up against this tide of wickedness, this tide of error. And yet he found no intercessor. So what did he decide to do? He decided to arise and plead his own cause. He decided to go into action and take care of this situation himself. And that's what we look for God to do even in our day, that God would arise and bring in his glorious kingdom to earth, that he would plead his own cause, that he would take on the enemy himself, that he would bring about the defeat of wickedness and the victory of righteousness. Well, what did God do when he wanted to go into action on his own behalf? Verse 17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate." What did the Lord do? He put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you're familiar with Ephesians 6, a few verses down from where we are right now, you would know that one of the pieces of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. But see, that breastplate of righteousness, that's not just the armor of God that we are supposed to put on. But in this verse, that's the armor that God himself puts on. He wears this armor first, so it's his own armor that he tells us to put on. The breastplate of righteousness is the same thing the Lord himself wears. And then the next piece it says, "and a helmet of salvation on his head." And again, that's another piece that's in Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation is part of the armor of God we are to wear. So the Lord puts on the same armor himself. Then it says, "he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Well, these two pieces aren't in Ephesians 6, and we aren't told to put on garments of vengeance or the cloak of zeal. But these are things the Lord puts on. But nevertheless, I think it's certainly true that Paul is referring to Isaiah here in the armor of God. Or at least he's certainly aware of it. Paul was an expert on the Old Testament, of course. And he knew that God put on this armor, and he tells us to put on the same armor as well. Well, if God thinks it's a good thing to wear, we should think it's a good thing to wear too, I suppose. Now, he says that if we put on this complete armor of God, that will enable us to hold our ground. Now, notice the point is not for us to go out on the attack, not for us to go out on the offensive, not for us to defeat the enemy and take the field. No, I think that's something only God can do, to defeat this world and bring it into subjection to himself. But rather, our job is to stand, to be undefeated ourselves, to stand strong, to be immovable, to stand against the enemy's personal attacks. We need to hold our ground. And that's what this armor is for, so that we can stand fast and not be moved. Now, what are we holding our ground against? Well, it's against all the stratagems of the adversary. Now, in the resultant version here, they've translated the word adversary. And that is really what the word Satan means. Satan means adversary and enemy. And he's the one we need to stand against. Now, the devil means the false accuser, the slanderer. And oftentimes, it's his false accusations, his slanders, that most drag us down. And I think of today how those who stand for righteousness are slandered by the world, by the media, by those who have given up on biblical morality and biblical right and wrong. And sometimes being slandered, being spoken ill of, can cause us to give ground, to stumble backwards, to not maintain our stand. And so we need the armor of God to stand against the slanders of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Or the resultant version, for our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but with the sovereignties, with the authorities, with the world rulers of this darkness, with the spiritual forces of wickedness among the most elevated. Now he says, our wrestling. And notice that again emphasizes the individual battle that we each have to fight. Because wrestling, when you wrestle, that's a one-on-one battle. That's a one-on-one fight. Of course, when you stand in an army, you're taking on one mass of people is taking on another mass of people, the enemy army. But this is emphasizing that this is our individual battle, our individual struggle. We are wrestling. But there's no doubt that we are wrestling in a war, in a battle. We're all facing the same struggle. And as believers in Jesus Christ, followers of him, we are part of a war. Now, this war was first brought to earth by Adam and Eve. When in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Satan deceived Eve and convinced her that what God told her was wrong. He said, in opposition to the word of God to her, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, that is, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And what did Eve decide to do? It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So at this point, Adam and Eve, sadly, took Satan's side against God and brought the war between God and Satan to earth. If they had stayed on God's side, I think he would have largely kept the war away from us. But they chose Satan's side and made this world a battleground between the two. Now, we live in a world that is largely given over to Satan's side. Ever since Adam and Eve sided with Satan, this world has mostly been on the enemy's side. And I think a lot of believers really don't grasp that. They seem to be puzzled as to why this world is so messed up. Well, of course a world on Satan's side is going to be messed up. And I think we oftentimes don't really absorb the truth of the book of Genesis, that we chose the wrong side. And that this world largely runs according to Satan's ways, not God's ways. And if we go on blissfully thinking that everything in this world is the way God wants it to be, and then horrible disaster and tragedy enters our lives, we just don't understand it. But if we understand this world is set up according to Satan's ways, then I don't think we're going to be puzzled. We aren't going to be upset when horrible things happen. Well, they should happen in a world that goes Satan's way. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we join his side. And Christ says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And the reality is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you take his side, that's not going to bring peace into your life. That's going to put you at odds with the world around you. That's going to put you at odds with Satan and his forces. You have declared on Christ's side. And Satan and his forces are going to be arrayed against you. But Paul tells us here in Ephesians 6:12 that our wrestling is not against blood and flesh. Our true enemies are not the human enemies that fight against us. But he says, rather, but with the sovereignties. Now, sovereignties here are principalities in the New King James Version. That's the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E. And we get our archangel, meaning the top angel, from that word arche. Now, arche means a first one, a sovereignty, a top ruler. And arche, the sovereignties, are the top rulers. Now, God always has top rulers. For example, in Israel, when he set up the judges, they were the top rulers over the land, under himself, of course. When he set up the kings, they were the top rulers. And I think in heaven, he has the same things. He has top rulers, like the archangel, like the guardian cherub. Yet sadly, though, as far as we can tell, the archangel stayed on God's side. The guardian cherub, Satan, fell away from God and became his enemy. So those are the sovereignties, the top rulers. And then we have the authorities. That is the Greek word exousia, and it means delegated authority, or those who have authority over specific places or things. And I recall the book of Daniel, where it talks about certain heavenly rulers as being the prince of Grecia and the prince of Persia, and then Michael, the prince of Israel. But these are not human princes, but heavenly princes, angelic princes, who are given rulership over various territories. So these seem to be the authorities, the delegated rulers. And in the same way, there are delegated rulers on earth, under God's top rulers. If we looked at the apostles, like Paul, well, he had exousia, delegated rulers under him, like Timothy and Epaphras and others, who weren't top rulers like him under God, weren't the apostle, but they were the apostle's assistants. And these would be exousia, authorities. There are earthly ones, there are heavenly ones as well. And of course, Paul here is not talking about the earthly ones, but the heavenly ones. Then next he speaks of the world rulers of this darkness. And that word world rulers is actually cosmokrator. From cosmos, the Greek word, which our English word cosmos, we spell it with a C, Greek spelled it with a K. Our English word means the planets and the galaxies, the solar system, the heavens, the universe is the cosmos. But the Greek word cosmos meant an orderly system or arrangement. And while there is that in the heavens, there's also the orderly system or arrangement on earth. The world is the orderly system or arrangement on the earth. And there are world rulers over the darkness of this world. And this world is dark. But it's not dark because God made it that way, but it's dark from a lack of God's light. It's dark from the fact that the rulers over it are dark. Then we have the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, in the old King James Version, they actually translated this spiritual wickedness. But that couldn't possibly be because the word spiritual in Greek is neuter, and the word wickedness is feminine. So spiritual couldn't define wickedness, since one is neuter, one is feminine. So I think the resultant version is translated properly here, spiritual forces. Now, I think this word spiritual in English is a word that has really become a very nebulous word. That doesn't really mean much of anything when people use it. Like if you say of someone, he's a spiritual man. What exactly does that mean? What exactly does that tell you about him? Not much, really. We know it means something vaguely good. But other than that, you couldn't really say much about what it means. Now, other people think the word spiritual means invisible. They'd say, well, if I was spiritual, I would be invisible. But I don't believe that's what it means either. It doesn't mean invisible. Now, the reality is, however much our English word is kind of worn out and meaningless, in the Bible, the word means something. And if we would examine its usage, we would see that it's used for something that comes directly from God and not by natural means. For example, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, the manna is called spiritual food, even though it was physical. It was bread. And the water that came from the rock is called spiritual drink, in spite of the fact it was real water. You could drink it, you could wash your clothes in it, children could splash it on each other, it was real water. But see, water doesn't usually come from a rock. And bread doesn't usually appear on the grass like dew. So this bread and this water came directly from God. And in the Bible, that's what something spiritual is, something that came from God, not by natural means. Bread can come by natural means, water can come by natural means. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it didn't. It came from God. Now, these spiritual forces are God-created forces. God created Satan in the beginning. And he created the rulers under Satan in the beginning. And yet those rulers fell away from God. He didn't create them wicked, but they became wicked. Just like he didn't create Adam and Eve sinful, but they became sinful. So there are spiritual forces of wickedness among God's heavenly rulers. Now, thank God that not all his heavenly rulers became wicked. Like I said, the archangel did not become wicked. But the guardian cherub, sadly, Satan did. And among God's most elevated beings, there are forces that God created, but who have now rebelled and have joined Satan's side, and they're now Satan's forces. So God is telling us here that our true adversaries are not the human ones that are the most obvious, but they are the spiritual forces of wickedness among the most elevated. Satan and his top lieutenants, his chiefs, his high authorities. And that's something important for us that we can't forget. Because if we think our enemies are just the human rulers, we'll be struggling against them. We forget that our true enemies are the ones behind them. Satan and his forces, whom they often don't even realize, are guiding their actions and thoughts. But those spiritual forces of wickedness are our true enemies. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Or the resultant version. Therefore, take to yourself the complete armor of God, in order that you may be able to stand in the wicked day, and having done all this, to stand. Now, God emphasizes here that we need to take on the whole armor of God, the complete armor. And we need every piece. Now, I don't know how many of you play video games, but in video games, when they have a warrior, and that warrior is wearing armor, well, they often like to make the armor not so complete. If he's some big, muscly warrior, they give him bare arms, so you can see his nice big muscles. If it's some female warrioress, they'll often give her armor, but then she has a bare belly. Want to show off her good looks. But in a real battle against a real enemy, could you do that? You know, in the video game, for some reason, the terrible monsters they're fighting, they never seem to swing at that bare arm and chop it off, or that bare belly and chop that female warrior in half. But in real life, the enemies aren't that stupid. They're going to aim at the unprotected spot. And you can't afford to have a spot that has no armor. You need the complete armor if you're going to stand. We need the armor of God. Now, in our battle against the forces arrayed against us, our strength comes from the Lord, and our protection comes from his armor. Without the armor of God, none of us can hope to stand. The armor protects us against our foes, and our true foes are Satan and his high officials. Well, let us all take to ourselves the armor of God and make our stand for him.
It is clear from Ephesians that instead of attacking, we are to stand. As we stand, God provides the protection we need to defend ourselves against Satan. That protection is the armor described for us in Ephesians. Join us next week to see just what this armor consists of so that you too can stand. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the armor of God. On our next program, Nathan will continue his lesson in Ephesians with putting on the armor. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.